This morning's text comes from Ruth chapter 1, verses 6 to 14. Ruth chapter 1, verses 6 to 14. That is just after the book of Judges and before 1 Samuel. I'll pray and then I'll read over the passage. Let's pray. Most holy and gracious Father, we do thank you for this morning. We thank you that it is such a blessing to meet together, to come together as brothers and sisters in Christ, to worship you, to receive grace from above, from Jesus Christ. And most holy Father, we thank you that Jesus Christ told his apostle Peter to feed his sheep. So most holy and gracious Father, may you feed your sheep this morning through the Word of God. May we all be fed and our hearts nourished with the Word of God. May we turn back to you in different various ways. May you transform us. May you produce fruit in our hearts. And most holy Father, we know that this can only happen through the ministry of through Holy Spirit. We pray for His presence, that He would fall upon the congregation and the one speaking the words. He would remove him. And most holy Father, we pray that we would delight and behold wondrous things of your most holy Scripture. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Once again, Ruth chapter 1, verses 6 to 14. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return, each of you, to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with me, the dead, and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Well, it is a blessing this morning to be able to come before this passage and see the blessing and the grace of God. And remember from last month in this little mini-series, I'm going to come up here and do Ruth, as long as the Lord will allow me. If you remember last time in the book of Ruth, Naomi's family, Elimelech, they leave the promised land. And they go to Moab, and they're not supposed to go there. They're supposed to stay in Israel. They're supposed to be near to God. They're supposed to love God's ways and to stay there. And there's a famine. It's the book of Judges. Things are bad. And yet, the family leaves. They go. And this was a form of covenant disobedience.
Now remember, we had nuanced this, that there are mysterious times in our lives where we suffer. You see that from the book of Job, where Job's not given an answer at the book of Job why he suffers. It's mysterious. But remember the context of this passage. That's not this passage. The family does something they're not supposed to do. They leave and they face sorrow. Elimelech dies. His sons die. We see this in Naomi, where she calls herself bitter in this passage and later. They were not supposed to go. But what happens? And what happens in this passage? There's a return. Or another way we can think about it. There's repentance. And in fact, in this passage, laced throughout all of the passage, return, return, return is oftentimes the same word that's used for repentance when people turn back to God. We're going to see Naomi turn back to God. And we're going to see the fruit of that repentance. We're going to see the fruit of that turning back to God, that there's going to be character produced, and Naomi showing the ultimate character of God. And we're going to see this in three vital aspects. We're going to see that, first of all, Naomi actually returns to God, right? I know it sounds simple, but in repentance, there must be a turning to God in true repentance. Then we're going to see, out of this repentance, we're going to see fruit between not only Naomi, but Ruth, and Orpah's interesting. We'll get into that to a little bit. And we're also going to see the depth of Naomi's covenant loyalty. Remember that word, hesed, that Hebrew word that meant God's kindness, God's loyalty, God's devotion to His people. And here we're going to see the fruit of that, even within Naomi. We're going to see the loyalty that God produces in her, even in the midst of this adversity that she's going through. And our main point this morning is, in the face of adversity, the book of Ruth demonstrates the powerful transformation that occurs when God's people return to their covenant with God, showing faith, love, and devotion. And we'll end on this, showing the unwavering love of Christ for His people. Remember, what is hesed showing? It's showing character. God is faithful to His people. Even when His people sin, God is there holding out His arm, as it says in the book of Romans, "I have held out my arm towards my people." God is a welcoming God, or in another way to think about it, God is a prodigal God. Just where that parable from the book of Luke, where the son goes away from the far land, he comes back. God is there welcoming His people to return from their sins. He is drawing them by His grace. And now, we see in our book, she's turning. We see that beginning in verse 6, going into our passage, she's repenting. There is a spiritual return. And if you remember, why did they leave in the first place? They left because there was a famine in the book, or there was a famine at this time in the book of Judges, and the family leaves because they're looking for something better. They're going to Bethlehem, which in Hebrew means the house of bread. They're leaving there. They're looking for something better. They want something apart from God. They think that they can find a world better apart from God and His covenant purposes. But yet, what is God doing in His mercy? You see in our passage that God is stirring up Naomi's heart. She hears that God has visited. You can see that in the passage. God is visiting His people back in His promised land. He's bringing an end to the famine. Remember in the book of Judges, when you disobey God, there's covenant curses. And covenant curses fell on God's people. And she hears this and she recognizes God's gracious intervention. And does it say directly in the text, but it could possibly be something like this. God is gracious. He's visiting His promised people who were disobedient to them. He can visit me, someone who was disobedient to God at some time. You see here, even now, God is working in her heart. God is working in her heart, leading her back to Him. And as we continue, we see that she's going back to the land. And once again, this talks about the fact that when we think of land, it's not just physical land. The land had a spiritual element to it. She's going back to where God is. I mentioned this when I preached in the first couple of verses. One of the most beautiful passages, at least to me, subjective. But in the book of Ezekiel, it ends. We're going to where Yahweh is. We're going to the land where God is. And that's a beautiful, a simple way to pack for us on our pilgrimage. At the end, we're going to where God is. That's the point. We're going to where God is. We're going to where a God who cares, a God who shepherds, a God who protects His children, a God who has a special knowledge, covenantal relationship with His people. We're going back to where God is, and that's what's happening in this passage. The fruit of repentance is going back to God. I think this is important. I don't want to get too polemical. I try to steer away from it. Sometimes I do it. But it is important to really understand the word repentance, right? You can say a bunch of words and miss what the whole point of the word is, right? You can say a word, then over time people use the word and forget what it is. This is important. When we speak of repentance, it is turning away from sin and it's going to God. It's turning from your flesh, your sin, the devil, and it's going to something. It's going to God. It is a returning. It is a going back from the apostate unbelief and turning to God. It's not coincidental that as she's going back to the land of promise, she's leaving the allure of worldly pleasures. We remember originally her family had initially sought refuge in Moab. And when they went there, they found nothing but sorrow. And this is a call to us to always remember that the world, that things outside of God, they look better. The world looks better from God. Remember the context from verses 1 to 5. She left. Things looked better in another life. She wanted, her family wanted to go away, and there was a pull away from the world. And what was at the end of that road, it was emptiness. It was emptiness. I heard a story one time, and I can't vouch for it, but it was told to me in seminary that there was a minister who, I don't know, it was just like the 80s or 90s. It was before my time. I was a little kid then. But but there was a minister who, he had it going for him. He had everything going for him. He was writing books, preaching good sermons, people were looking at him, and he ended up having an adulterous affair. Totally wrecked his life. Everything. Just everything was wrecked. So then there was this seminary student who was like, I'm going to go find this guy. You know, what happened to this guy? Somehow he tracked him down. I guess he did some investigative reporting, and he found out where he was, and he interviewed him. And at the end of it, he asked him the question. It was a bunch of small talk. And he said, what happened? What happened? Why did you do this? And you can, you know, cut the awkwardness with a knife in a conversation like this. He said, the man paused for about 10 seconds. And he said, you remember that thing I used to preach on called total depravity? Called, you know, sin and being the whole aspect of being lured away from the world. And he said, yeah. And he said, I believed it, but I never practically applied it experientially, right? I never applied it, what could happen at the end of that road. I never really took it seriously. And we mentioned the word repentance. We can't remember. We got to remember what it is. We also want to remember that apart from God is emptiness. We need to stay near to God, to love God, and to just, as it was from that old dare thing, just say no to sin. Stay away from it. Stay away from the lures of the world that often promises emptiness. And God is gracious and He welcomes us back. But what does God tell the prophet Samuel? Obedience is better than sacrifice. And there is false forms of theology that almost gets into this thing like, oh, it's just good. You can always come back and you can always return. Yes, that is true. God is willing to welcome you back. But as God says through the prophet Samuel, obedience is better than sacrifice. We shall be holy before the Lord our God. God wants our holiness. God wants our obedience. Yes, it's through grace. Why God will call you back to Him in this passage. It says God will call His children back to Him. But there's a lot of pain. A lot of pain. But yet, the beauty of this passage is that even in our times of rebellion, God's unchanging love remains. Yes, we may humble. Okay, so you may not stumble like that example where you totally wreck your life. But we've all been through living our lives. We do stumble at times and we go away from God. And what is our loving shepherd, Jesus Christ? He comes and He seeks His sheep. And through hardship and pain, God draws us back to Him. And here we see Naomi being the good prodigal. Or she is the prodigal daughter, much like the prodigal son in Luke. And she is returning. She's returning. But once again, as she's returning, there is still a struggle of faith. And that's something else we're going to see in this passage. Yes, she's returning, but there is a struggle of faith. And we see this with her, with the scary and the challenging journey that she's going to. But yet, God in His mercy provides in His providence two young women with her, at least just two at this point. Her daughters-in-law are accompanying her. You know, it's one thing for us to kind of hard to understand how scary it would have been for this journey. There were no men with her. And it was a patriarchal society. And going back on the road, there could have been ambushes. They were very vulnerable. The point is that she's going back and she's extremely vulnerable right now. She's open to all types of things that can happen to her on the road. And yet she sees the danger and she lives by faith over fear and she is following God. And that is a part of faith as we live in this life. Jesus Christ says, to those who come to me, take up your cross and follow me. We see the history of martyrs. We see the history of even in our life where we've had to have faith over fear by coming back and following God. And so we need to imitate Naomi in this aspect. We need to be willing to return to God, to follow God, even in the depths of our greatest fear. Maybe you may have committed a sin in your life and you say, well, if I repent and return, this is going to happen to me. If I return to God, I have to deal with the ramifications of my faith, from lying, from doing something else. But God calls us to Himself and He lets us know that we are to follow Him even in the midst of danger. And that's what Naomi is doing here. And she's not alone. Even during this, God has provided faithful followers with her. If you remember from the first time in Ruth 1, when it talked about her sons that she loved, it was a term of endearment. And that's what we see here. We see love between the faith of between Naomi and the two young daughters. We see that there is a love that is poured out to them. And what else are we drawing from this passage? We're drawing that Christianity is a communal faith. It's not to be lived alone. We are to be around each other. We are to be around brothers and sisters. We are to join together. We are to live this life, this pilgrimage together. Christianity is not an individualistic faith. Think about this. The Trinity, one God and three persons. And what does God tell Adam in the garden? It's not good for man to be alone. We have to kind of guard ourselves against Americanism that it's all about the individual. No. There's a social aspect. There's a social aspect. What else do we see here? We see family piety. There's a pastor I used to like to listen to a lot, but he said this and always stuck with me. He said that you can have strong churches, but you cannot have strong churches without healthy families. He said that you can have a family, but if the families in the church are not strong, underneath that, you will not have a healthy church. Here you see family piety and the importance of communal and family piety. Let us challenge that we are to take families important, take your spouses important, take even if you're single right now, see that this is important, that the Bible takes family piety and communal piety very seriously. I mean, in the book of in Paul's letters, the term one anothering comes up or alluded to close to 100 times. What that means is he's bringing the people together. He's talking about the importance of communal piety. All right, back to our text. What remained of Naomi's family as she was returning to the land of Judah was the promise. And what awaited her? She's going there. And what does she do here? You see in our text, she blesses her daughters-in-laws. She brings a benediction. She blesses her daughters. And what are we seeing here? There's faith. This is aspect of religion. You see nothing of like that in the first five verses of Ruth in our passage. There's no hint that God was involved. There's no hint of religion. And here you see her. She is blessing her daughters. So here you see the working of God in her heart. You're seeing that Hesed principle. She's loving God. She's blessing. She's living by faith and not by sight. Even in the midst, she's offering the benediction. Now, during this, she is trying to reason with her daughter. She's saying that there's nothing I can provide you with. I cannot provide you with a husband. I cannot provide you with security. Why don't you go back and live a secure and happy life? We'll see at the end where Ruth clings, but even then, the Ruth and the daughters are willing to stick with Naomi. What are we seeing here? We're seeing once again echoes of the gospel. We're seeing echoes of the gospel where Hesed is not merely an attitude or emotion. It's an enduring commitment between two parties, and it's an action that benefits the weaker party in the covenant. And isn't this the gospel? What does the Bible say? Jesus Christ loved us when we did not love Him. Jesus Christ did what sinful flesh could not do. Christ stooped down and lowered Himself for us, even at the cost of His personal, even at the cost of pain, even at the cost of all the ramifications. As it says in Philippians, even He was obedient to death, even death on a cross. See, in love, in gospel love, there's sacrifice. There's a sacrifice. A sacrifice of not living a happy life. I remember hearing one time that, when the men, when they were storming the beaches of Normandy, they were not out there for happiness, right? They were doing something for a greater cause. Now, that's on a much more smaller scale. But you can see this, it's a sacrificial idea of obedience and carrying it out. And here you see in our passage the sacrificial aspect of the gospel that Jesus Christ stooped down, loved us, placed Himself on the cross. And you see here in these daughters, they're willing to forego all of their happiness, willing to forego personal pleasures, willing to forego anything that could hurt them. And they're willing to do this because of their loyal devotion to God. And this is where we see the loving devotion of God in Jesus Christ. We see here, once again, in a higher passage, that the Lord is devoted to His people. He's pursuing them even when they're astray, looking for them as they return. And our God is not some distant deity, but He's a devoted Father who loves and protects His children, even during affliction. And that's what we see in this passage in verse 12. We hear Naomi responding to her daughters-in-law with an emphasis on returning. And so she says that the Lord's hand is against me. So this is part of her struggle with faith. She's saying right here that it's the Lord who has done this to me. It is the Lord whose heavy providence is upon me. She acknowledges that this is all upon her, that yes, she has sinned, but the Lord is against her. He's the one who has pulled his arrows back and shot. And oftentimes, we don't want this, we don't like to adhere to this, but when we're in the fires of affliction, is it that when God often does the greatest work on our heart? In 1 Peter, it talks about our faith being refined as gold through the fires of affliction. And, you know, that's what happens when, at least in the original context, probably still true today, you would find gold and you would pull it from the earth and it would be surrounded by the earth and the dross. And when you would put it through fire, it would come out. And the worldly earth and the gold is earth too. But you understand what I'm saying? The dross would be burned off and it would be purified and purified before it would become a shining piece of gold. And that's often what God does to our hearts in affliction. He takes us into a place oftentimes and he works on our hearts. He refines them. And out of that is a refined faith. And we're seeing that here in this passage. Naomi's faith is being refined. It is being refined. The dross is being removed. I'm sure we've been there at different times in our life. I know that recently in my life, I think it was about 6 months ago, I was talking with my wife. And I was saying this very thing. I didn't even recognize this verse or remember this verse at that time. But I remember I was telling my wife, I was like, it feels like the hand of God is just pressing down on us. We've had this happen to us. We've had this happen to us. And people kept telling us, they were saying, oh, just wait. There's going to be light at the end of the tunnel. Things are going to get better for you. And then this happened. And then this happened. And then another year happened. And another year happened. And I could tell you, I'm not going to go into my personal life. One of them, I told you about it. One of it was the loss of my daughter. Then there was something else that happened. And I don't have time to go through and through it. And it's been over the course of many, many, many years that it's felt like upon me and my wife, and even now my little guy who's 4, that God's hand has just been pressing down and pressing down. And you keep hearing people say, oh, it's about to stop for you, and it doesn't stop. What do you do when that happens? I could tell you what the first question that has arisen in my heart of unbelief is, does God really love me? Is God really doing this? What's His purposes? Or you can look by faith in the Scriptures and you can say, no, God is doing this to refine me, to make me more like Jesus Christ, to prepare me for eternity, that God is doing this to transform me, to burn off the dross of this world, to burn off the worldliness, to make me more into the image of Christ, to transform me on and on, to take my dross, my sin, my worldliness, and remove that and make me more like Jesus Christ. See, ultimately, God wants us more than we want our sins. Does that make sense? He wants us more than we want our unbelief. God will have His people, and He will produce in them. He will produce in them fruit. All of this is leading to greater intimacy with God. And that's what you see in this passage. God is calling her back. God is calling Naomi back. We'll get into Ruth more in detail next week. Next week we'll get into more of Orpah. But for now, understand that Ruth, what does it say at the very end? Ruth clings to Naomi. And you even see that she says in the next passage that she's went after her gods. Once again, we'll get into that. Ruth clings to Naomi, even though Naomi is telling her, I'm bitter, I have nothing to offer you. The covenant love of Ruth clings to Naomi. And here we see that mimics in many ways, in a much smaller scale, in the greater way, once again, as we've talked about, Jesus Christ. So in conclusion, this passage in Ruth chapter 6 to 14 reveals Naomi's returning to God. It reveals God working on her, God purifying her faith, And as we reflect in this passage, as we end here, I don't know where all of you are, where you're at in your life, what you're struggling with. Maybe you have committed a sin. Maybe, I'll mention this, maybe you're about to commit a sin. Maybe you're about to set a course of events in your life that will lead you away from God. And here I am this morning warning you, just as the author does in the book of Hebrews. I'm warning you this morning, there are serious effects and ramifications from wandering away from God, from going into a land, from leaving God. I'm warning you this morning not to do that. To obedience is better than sacrifice. Look to God. Stay near to Him. Seek God. Don't be lukewarm in your life. What does Jesus Christ say in the book of Revelation to His church? He says, if you're lukewarm, I will spit you out of my mouth, right? If basically you can translate, if you go away from me and you're worldly, I will spit you out of my mouth. So there could be a warning, but maybe you're here and you have wandered away from God and you're in the process of returning to God. You're struggling in your faith with God. You're struggling. Well, remember, look to God during all of this, that God loves you. God cares for you. He's demonstrated His love for you ultimately at the cross, to look to Him by faith. Faith, look to Him by faith and return to Him and remember that God is doing a work in your heart and God is transforming you. That's one of the blessed sovereignties of the Scriptures, that even when we fall and return to Him, that's oftentimes it's mysterious, but that is the method that God uses to make us more like Jesus Christ. And as Ruth does, and we'll unpack Ruth more in 15 and 18, Lord willing, in the future, to cling to Christ. Cling to God. Cling to God in your faith. Cling to Him. And let God transform you by His grace. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, let us pray. Our most holy and gracious Father, we thank You that You are a welcoming God, that You are a prodigal God who welcomes us back to You. We thank You for this. We thank You that... We thank You that You are good. I pray that You would guard all of us, keep us from the temptation of the evil one, protect us from the world. And Father, when we do sin and we go away from You, that You would send Your Holy Spirit into our hearts and produce in us a work of grace, a work of faith that we can return to You. And as we return to You, that You would work on our hearts and make us more like Jesus Christ. Father, I pray for all in this congregation, that for all of us here, that You would make us more like Jesus Christ and less like us. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.